An article from Reuters News Service, dated April 21, 2011. Hundreds of half-naked Filipinos marched on narrow roads, whipping their backs until they were bloody in a religious ritual Thursday as the mainly Roman Catholic state observed the Lenten season. Many Filipino Catholics perform religious penance during the week leading up to Easter as a form of worship and supplication. These religious rites are believed to cleanse the sins of the devotees, cure illnesses, and even grant wishes. I've been doing this as my personal vow to the Lord, 42-year-old construction worker Luisito Cabini told Reuters, preparing to whip his back with a bundle of bamboo sticks at the end of a rope. In Angeles City, about 56 miles north of Manila, bloody gashes from repeated strikes of whips could be seen on the backs of devotees as they walked barefoot along the streets, believing that their sacrifice would somehow grant salvation for their sins. Flagellants began the ritual by tying a rope around their arms and legs and inflicting wounds on their backs with a blade while walking barefoot in the sweltering heat. Unquote. Closer to home, in the little town of Atotonilco, Mexico, the church known as El Santuario de Anotonico is a place of pilgrimage and of penitence. People travel from all over the country to pray and to meditate behind the walls of the church. During pilgrimages, approximately 100,000 pilgrims come to Atotonilco every year. Some of them walk around the church on their knees in an attempt to duplicate the sufferings of Christ. Others tie bundles of tiny nopal cactuses to their bare chests. Some wear hair shirts or beat themselves with whips. In many regions around the world and in many religions around the world, the devout believers often show their remorse for their sins and the wrong actions they have done by self-flagellation, self-mutilation, self-sacrifice, and self-denial. There is a general belief that this self-injury is somehow pleasing to God and shows that their sincere repentance from their sins. But brethren, is this repentance? In my sermon today entitled Godly Repentance or Human Remorse, I want to explore the subject of godly repentance. It is an important topic as we approach the Passover season, now less than 3 weeks away. It's hard to believe. Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul had a lot to say about repentance. 2 Corinthians 7, and we'll read in verse 9. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 9. Paul writes, "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing." And in verse 10, "For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death." Brethren, I want to focus on verse 10. It's very oddly worded in the King James Version. In the New King James Version, it reads this way: "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." In the New International Version, the NIV, it says, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death." The New Living Translation, "For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow which lacks repentance results in spiritual death. And in the New American Standard Bible, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So there is a godly sorrow and there is a worldly sorrow. And the end result of these two sorrows is vastly different. Godly sorrow leads to life. Worldly sorrow leads to death. The Greek word for sorrow in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10 is the Greek word lupe, L-U-P-E, and it simply means grief or sorrow. Godly sorrow is a sorrow for turning against God. This sorrow spurs one on to change and to repent. Worldly sorrow is a sorrow from getting caught. It's a sorrow from the fear of reaping the consequences of our actions. It's a sorrow from having to pay the piper. The prisons are full of people who have this kind of sorrow. Let's look at the examples of two disciples whom Christ chose, Peter and Judas. And I really appreciate Mr. Henniger's sermon for going over many of the parts that touch on this. Peter and Judas, both had many similarities. Peter was probably one of Christ's closest friends, along with John and one or two others. He was one of the three main disciples, along with James and John, with whom Christ spent additional, special, private time. Judas had the privilege of being the group's treasurer. His reputation was apparently good enough that when Christ told the apostles that he would be betrayed, they didn't immediately think that was Judas. And after he gave Judas the sop, after he said that the person he was going to give the sop to, they never made that connection. They didn't really suspect Judas. They didn't think there was any connection between the two events. Nobody expected Peter to eventually claim that he did not know Christ. Nobody expected Judas to betray Christ. Christ warned both of them on separate occasions about what each of them would do. And Peter did deny Christ three times before the cock crowed. And Judas did betray Christ. Each was filled with sorrow for what he had done. Judas went back to the chief priest and to the elders, proclaimed that Christ indeed was innocent, and threw down the 30 pieces of silver. And when the cock crowed three times, Peter realized what he had truly done, and he ran out into the courtyard and wept bitterly. But a huge difference in attitude and a huge difference in outlook emerges between the two. Peter returned to the remaining apostles. He was visited by Jesus later and was reinstated with the task of taking care of Jesus' sheep, as we read in John 21. Conversely, Judas went and hanged himself, as we read in Matthew 27 and verse 5. What caused this difference? Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Starting in verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Again, the King James really words this in a very funny way. If you read in the New King James Version, it's a better translation. And it says, then for verse 3, Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. The Greek word here for remorseful is metamelomai. It's metamelomai. And it means to regret or to be remorseful. So Judas regretted his actions, and he was indeed remorseful. But his regret and his remorse was not repentance. Another place where the word metamelomai is used is in Matthew 21 and verse 28, in the parable of the two sons. The chief priests and the elders were contending with Christ concerning what authority that Christ was preaching with. In Matthew 21 and verse 28, Christ gives his reply. Matthew 21 and verse 28. But what do you think? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." He answered and said, "I will not." But afterwards he repented and went. And verse 30, and he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, "I go, sir." But he didn't go. Which of them did the will of his father? And they said unto him, "The first." Now, unfortunately, the King James Version again always translates this word metamelomai as repent. But it really means regret. And Matthew 21 and verse 29 in the New King James Version, it says, "He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward, he regretted it and went." He felt bad that he talked that way, I guess, to his father. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 8, where we were before, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 8, in the New King James Version, in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 8, it says, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while." Again, the King James Version had the word regret as repent, but it has a totally, totally different meaning. Brethren, regret is not repentance. Human remorse is not repentance. Then what exactly is repentance? The Greek word for repentance is metanoeo, M-E-T-A-N-O-E-O, metanoeo. And it means to think differently afterwards, to reconsider, to feel moral compunction, and to change one's mind. This word is an action word. Repentance takes action. It requires a change in thought, it requires a change in heart, and it requires a change in perspective. It's not regret or remorse for fear of being punished or having something taken away. Let's look at two examples of people who lived at the same period of time, who knew each other very well, who wound up with the same positions, who had totally different attitudes, who had two totally different manners in which they handled their repentance of their sin, and who had two totally different outcomes and results from God. The first example is King David. We all know the story of King David. King David lusted after Bathsheba. He called her in. They committed adultery. She became pregnant, and then he tried to cover it up. He did everything in his power through trickery and everything to get Uriah to go in and to her, but he didn't. So he finally wound up in desperation getting Uriah killed. In 2 Samuel 12, we read God's response. 2 Samuel 12. God sent Nathan the prophet unto David. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he said unto him, and said, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had brought up and nourished up and grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was coming to him. David's response was immediate. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan's response was, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover given unto you such and such things. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and you have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them unto your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. David didn't argue with Nathan. He didn't argue with God. He didn't try to justify his actions. He knew that he was wrong, and he knew that he had done wrong, although he still had to pay a stiff price for his actions. He still repented from those actions, and he never, as far as we know, never did those actions again. So David messed up. He messed up in a big way. He lusted, he committed adultery with the wife of a trusting, faithful soldier, and then committed murder by arranging to have Uriah killed in battle. But David repented. We see his humble and contrite return to God in Psalm 51. If you'll turn with me to Psalm 51. This is a psalm that is read many times around Passover. Psalm 51, starting in verse 1. This shows what David's attitude was after he had messed up in such a big way. Psalm 51 and verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you shall make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted unto you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, you God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, else would I give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You know, David messed up. He messed up in a huge way, and it's all written down for us to read. But you know, he repented and God forgave him. And David will be in God's kingdom. Do we ever pray this way to God when we sin? You know, the second example is King Saul. You know, Saul was chosen by God to be the first king of Israel. Turn with me just a little bit back to 1 Samuel 15. But King Saul lacked something that David had. He lacked the faith and the will to obey God. God gave specific instructions to King Saul, but Saul used his own understanding to undertake the tasks that God had given him. In 1 Samuel 15, beginning in verse 3, "Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." These were the instructions from God to Saul. Skipping to verse 8, "And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they utterly destroyed." Skipping to verse 13, "And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be you of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." He was happy with himself and with his actions. In verse 14, "And Samuel said, Well, then what means this, the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then in verse 18, "And the Lord sent you on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, and did fly upon the spoil, and did evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Eternal, He has also rejected you from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Eternal. But Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of God, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. It's funny in this scripture that he always referred to God as Samuel's God. He always said, the Lord, your God. There was not a contrite, repentant attitude with Saul. He immediately began to argue with Samuel and trying to justify his disobedient actions. Saul was remorseful after he was told that the kingdom was going to be taken away from him. His attitude was not right. Brethren, which of these two attitudes do we show to God? The contrite and humble attitude of David, or of the remorseful cavalier attitude of Saul? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11, another verse we hear a lot around the time of the Passover and preparation. 1 Corinthians 11. Paul admonishes all of us in God's church to examine ourselves before the Passover. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27. We'll read this out of the New International Version. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27. So then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep or died. One of the areas to examine ourselves is our attitude toward our sins. You know, we all sin. We all fall short every single day. But what is our attitude toward our sins? Are we contrite and humble? Do we cry out to God for forgiveness? Do we ask God for power to overcome, so we'll cease the sin that we've been sinning? Do we find ourselves like King Saul, though, becoming cavalier in our approach to our sins? Do we find ourselves being remorseful and regretful for what we've done, but not repentant? Do we find ourselves focusing on avoiding the consequences of the sin and not on focusing on getting right with God? Do we find ourselves even making deals with God? You know, in 1978, Burt Reynolds starred in the movie The End. And in the movie, Burt Reynolds' character is in the ocean, far, far from shore. And as he begins to sink, he kicks with all his might to get back to the surface. And in absolute desperation, he begins swimming toward shore. But it's clear to him that it's just way, way too far. He feels he'll never make it. Suddenly, Bert thinks of God. Bert begins making promises, more and more exaggerated with each painstaking stroke. I promise to obey the Ten Commandments. Later on, in a panic, he sweetens the deal. He says, Lord, if you get me out of this, I will give you 80% of everything I have. The once desperate drowning man makes it a little bit further. He feels a little stronger, and he makes another deal. Starts to modify a little bit. He said, 50%, Lord. I'm talking gross. Soon he can see the shoreline come into view. Lord, if you just help me get to shore alive, I will give you 10% of all my earnings. And he soon sees that he will make it. And then he's able to actually touch the shore with his feet. And he stands up and he says, well, Lord, let's just forget about what I said before. I think I can make it from here on my own. Do we find ourselves, brethren, in our own ways, making deals with God? Do we make promises to God that we'll do A, B, C, or D if only He would do X, Y, or Z? Do we find ourselves trying to sweeten the deal like Burt Reynolds did? Usually part of the deal is not to bear the consequences of the actions that we just have done. The focus again is on avoiding bad consequences, not avoiding wrong actions. Is this the repentant attitude that God wants from us? Or is this just another example of human remorse? Brethren, do we also find ourselves sometimes comparing our sins to the sins of others? Instead of heartfelt repentance, do we internally justify our wrong actions by thinking within ourselves, well, at least my sin is not as bad as this other person's sin? Or, well, at least I'm not like others in the world. You know, Christ warned us about this approach and about this attitude. Turn with me to Luke 18. In Luke 18, he was contending again with the religious leaders of the day. Luke 18 and verse 9. And Jesus spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. In verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess. And in verse 13, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Christ then said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be abased, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Brethren, the publican had a contrite, repentant attitude, and God honored that attitude with forgiveness. The Pharisee spent his time exalting himself and comparing himself to someone whom he thought was a worse person. The Pharisee did not even show human remorse for his actions during his prayer. He didn't even ask God for forgiveness for anything. Have we ever found ourselves sometimes not even being remorseful for our sins? Again, we all sin. We all struggle each and every day against sin. And we all fall short. Maybe we've been falling short in a certain area of our lives for a long, long time. Maybe when we've been overcoming a certain sin for years and years, do we find that we do the very things that we hate? You know, brethren, we're not alone. Paul discusses the seeming paradox in Romans 7. Turn with me to Romans 7. In Romans 7, starting in verse 12, Paul writes, Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by which is good, that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good I would, I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then when with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Paul found himself doing the very things that he hated. And he found himself not doing the things that he knew he should do. Does this sound familiar in our lives? Fighting sin is a continual and is a continuing struggle. Again, we all sin. We sinned yesterday, we sin today, and we'll sin tomorrow. It is our attitude after we sin that is important to God. Again, in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9, we read, "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret." God's will is for us to have repentance without regret. God does not desire for us to have repentance with regret. Repentance with regret is human remorse. It is self-condemnation. Condemning ourselves after we have sinned gives us a false sense of being good again. God does not want us to condemn ourselves. We cannot earn a right standing before God by condemning ourselves, by chastising ourselves, or by punishing ourselves. Only the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ can do that. Paul describes the futility of this worldly approach in Colossians 2. If you'll turn with me to Colossians 2, and in verse 21, I'll read this from the American Standard Version. Colossians 2 and verse 21. "Don't handle this. Don't taste that. Don't even touch that thing." These rules refer to earthly things that are gone as soon as they are used. They are only human commands and teachings. They seem to be wise, but they are only part of a human religion. They make people pretend not to be proud and make them punish their bodies, but they do not really control the evil desires of the sinful self. Brethren, God does not want self-flagellation. He doesn't want walking on knees until they bleed, or some other means of bodily punishment that somehow shows our sincerity in being sorry for our sins. God does not want physical piety. He doesn't want physical contriteness. God does not want self-sacrifice. What is God looking for? The answer is in Isaiah 66 and verse 2. Isaiah 66 and verse 2, we won't turn there, but it says, "To this man will I look, even to him who is of a poor and contrite spirit and trembles at my word." For our last verse, if you'll turn with me to 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. This verse kind of sums it up. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, brethren, we are God's people. We are called by His name. This is repentance, to humble ourselves, to seek God, and to turn from our wicked ways. Brethren, 19 days from this evening, we will gather together to observe the Passover. And we are admonished by Scripture to examine ourselves before we partake of the Passover. Brethren, in the past year since the last Passover, have we in our private spiritual lives exhibited godly repentance or only human remorse? In the time remaining before Passover, let's make it a priority in our lives to draw closer to God through prayer and fasting, to examine the areas of our lives where we do fall short, to truly develop and maintain a godly repentant attitude towards sin, and to be determined as never before to overcome the sins that beset us all in each of our lives. Brethren, we can overcome, and we will overcome, but we can only with God's Spirit, and only with God's power, and only with God's help. We will overcome if we truly yield to God and exhibit godly repentance.